Thank you, Brother Paul, for that leading of those songs and encouraging us, and for all of you that made our worship possible in serving our membership today. We're grateful for your assistance as well. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, the Scripture says that in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, as I get started today, as 2 weeks ago, I stood before a congregation where all of the membership was present. We'll let that sink in. No one was missing. Everyone that was a member of that congregation was there. And they supported the meeting and was part of what our Focus Northeast program was all about. And we had a great time preaching the word to them and encouraging those people and extending to them a hand of fellowship from all of us here at South Main. And I'm prepared to show us a few slides and tell you some more about that great work. I'm probably going to do that on a Wednesday evening here very shortly, maybe a Sunday evening, but we'll see very, very, very soon. We had a great time. Last week, as you may well know, was a horizontal week for me. Does everybody understand that terminology? Horizontal? Okay. Thank you, David, for your last minute filling in. I appreciate you doing that. But that's why we call it a leadership team. I'm happy to say that, and I appreciate David filling in, even though I was not able to do. And for those of you that are saying those people up in Maine are making me sick, the doctor said this was a Texas thing. I took it with me. So just think of it. I infected all of the folks in Maine with the Texas, as he said, acute bronchitis. I said, I thought they were all extinct. Boy, you all are slow today. Slow, slow, slow. When all our kids left, all the pets somehow or another died. I don't know. We don't have a bronchitis at the house, but apparently he announced that I had one. I didn't think it was all that cute, and neither did Rosemary. Am I right? Okay. But I'm back. I'm going to do the very best I can. I might snort or cough or sneeze in the middle of this, but go ahead and fasten your seat belt. There's not going to be a movie, but we have some important things I want to try to share with you from the book of Ephesians around the idea of God, Christ, His whole realm, loving me, loving you, and He does that through truth, His truth. His message. I'd like for us to read from our passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Notice this as we begin now. I want to say this to you. I may get excited and all riled up about preaching about the truth to you. And I don't want you to have some kind of impression that I've got some axe to grind, except that I want to be emphatic to you about where we may be today in our society. I don't mean necessarily only the church. I just mean where we may be sort of positioned as a group of people. But I also want you to know that the Scripture is quite explicit, very, very pointed when it comes to telling us how we are supposed to respond to what God says to us. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what our goal is to grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And thank goodness we don't have to do that alone. God promises to help us through the Holy Spirit and through His message. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, are you listening? This is really important. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, that's what we're supposed to understand. And from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, I know that you understand that love is one of those terms that's a very broad kind of understanding, particularly in the English language. We say all kinds of things that include that word. I don't know about you, but I love Bluebell. Anybody with me? It doesn't love me back. It doesn't treat me very good. It doesn't make my numbers read good when I go to the doctor and I get my blood checked, and he says, "Hey, you better get away from the Bluebell." I said, "Who told you I was in there? My wife been in here?" We use the word love for a lot of different things. This morning, I want you to understand that when I'm making an attempt here to present to you some passages, and while some of them may be somewhat out of context, I'll try to explain that when I read them. But I want us to know that we're talking about God's enveloping scheme of loving us, caring about us, caring for us. And it's not always easy when we're trying to govern our lives, that is, to live our lives by what we see and what goes on very often about us. In our current, I'm going to say church culture, we could say our worldly culture as well. There are lots of things, of course, that concern us. And the list would be very long, especially if we probably begin to list all of the current events of today. There are things going on today that most of us would have never dreamed would ever go on or would ever happen. Here they are upon us. But in the church, where people are concerned about the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and for people who don't know about Christ, for them to learn about Him. In that sort of venue, all of us, of course, are concerned about growth. Now, I know that we're probably fixed on the numerical growth, but while I'm certainly want to say that I want to be encouraged by numerical growth, 719, is that right, Bob, at the prison? Oh, you just keep adding up to those numbers, Bob. Would you quit it? I cannot keep up with it. Okay, 723. Okay. That's great. Where people are hearing the message of Christ and the Word of God and responding to the truth of the message that's being preached. That's wonderful. Numbers. It does give us an indication that people are listening. And we ought to be concerned about that kind of thing. A unity. I mean, being together. Being a community together of believers and trying to encourage one another so that we're not discouraged about preaching the message. Or our involvement together is another part of our church culture that we're concerned about. And as I just mentioned about being involved in some kind of mission work and many of you in the audience are, if you're not personally involved in being involved in some mission efforts by going there yourselves, you're connected to it by your financial responses to it and your concerns about it. And I say amen to all of that. That's another part of what our culture that we ought to be concerned about. But in a world where there is an awful lot of misinformation and information we're not sure we can actually count upon, I wonder just how much we're concerned about truth. Now, this is just a factual statement. There are 210 verses in the Bible that use that word or talk about truth. And it's an amazing study if you just take that particular word and use a concordance or any other kind of method, and I'm sure you can Google it or Bing it or whatever your search is that you like, and you will find lots of varied informations about the process of that. But I'm talking about what God talks about. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, highlighted in your Bible. Make sure you know it. It's a simple verse. It's simply, buy the truth and sell it not. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. What it says is that the Bible is the place where truth is. The Bible is where you have wisdom to be found. The Bible is where you can be instructed. The Bible is what will give you understanding for life, for living. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 and at verse 24, there's a great story there about Elijah and a woman, but one of the statements that's made in here is it says that the woman who's talking to Elijah says to him, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and it is the truth. Wouldn't that be great if that's what people say about us? That what I'm saying or what you're saying, I know that to be true. I know it to be true. Not because of the person saying it, okay? But because of where it comes from. It comes from God. It would be great if that could be our place, if that would be said about us. And in order for it to happen, it has to become, or it needs to become, an individual priority. I recognize that not everybody has the same intensity about knowing things or seeking things. There's some things you may care about that I don't care about. And the things you care about, you want to know the information about it, and you go looking for that. The same would be true for me. 1 Kings chapter 22, later on, King Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, says to the prophet of God, Micah, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, there's a little history about that verse. I'm just going to encourage you to go over and study it because it has a story within itself in 1 Kings 22. That's 1 Kings 22:16. But the idea, again, was that the prophet of God needs to be loyal to the truth of God, who comes from the Lord, Jip, and that the word would come from him. And so what my purpose is as a minister of the gospel or a preacher of the gospel is to make sure that what I'm delivering to you comes from the book. And with as little as is possible of my tweaking of what I think it means, as opposed to what it actually says. And I've got more to say about that in a minute. In Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2, here's what the psalmist wrote. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle or your house? Who may dwell in your holy hill. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth. Everybody's watching to me, old preacher Bob, you know this. Speaks the truth in his heart. You know this is God's heart, our mind. This is what he's talking about. Speaking the truth in our hearts. Over and over again, the Old Testament writers talk to us about the need to speak truth or say the truth. And the fact that God is the God of truth. In fact, that's what their claim has always been. And when you turn then to the New Testament and find Jesus and his disciples, they continue with that same kind of rhetoric, I'm going to call it. The same thing speaking to us concerning the idea of truth. Here's one probably everybody knows. That's why I've chosen this one. John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. I see it on your lips out there. You know that. You know this good verse. And you shall know the... Say it loud, audience. You shall know the truth. Yeah. If you want to be my disciples, you'll continue in my teaching or my word. You will know the truth. And the truth will do something for you. What is it? Set you free. What a great statement. Later on, John is recording Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 17. He says, Father, sanctify them with thy truth, for thy word is truth. In John 16 and 13, it's recorded, however, and this is, by the way, a conversation to the disciples who were going to be what we will later call the apostles. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The concept there is that we have a belief in the inspiration of the Scripture. What God is saying to us. Now, this is probably redundant, but hey, we all know that we live in a world that's not necessarily first priority, really cares about truth, or not concerned about truth. I don't have to pull all kinds of news stories for you, or political stories that we hear and all of the different things that are said. Everybody would argue that in some realm and in some particular way that there's some measure of truth in it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing what God expects of me. I'm talking about knowing what God is looking for from Bob. I hope that's the way you will view it. I know many of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis. You've read some of his writings and books. He wrote an essay that was entitled or called The Modern Man and His Categories of Thought. And he makes this statement in that essay. He wrote that man is becoming as narrowly practical as the irrational animals. He said, popular audiences are simply not interested in the question of truth or even falsehood. They only want to know if it will be comforting, inspiring, or socially useful. It almost sounds like he's reading an article out of our day and age, doesn't it? I mean, it's even more so today that we see a lot of these things happening. It was Plato who described truth as food for the soul. I'm not quoting Plato as some kind of expert on anything, but if you're thinking about how to feed a person's soul, it's a marvelous thing to understand what causes the soul to grow or to expand or provide some kind of food. I'm sorry about that. He also wrote that man, who is a lover of learning, must, from his youth, strive as intensely as possible for every kind of truth. You might say that Plato was certainly a seeker of truth. No wonder that Jesus would repeatedly teach that his food, sometimes he would say his meat, was speaking only God's truth and doing his will. And I think we understand as Christians that truth is a very precious heritage that's passed on through the Scripture with, if you will, a hermeneutical and an interpretational, if you will, emphasis upon a thus saith the Lord. We used to say in the old days, Jip, book, chapter, verse, right? Where did you find that? Where was that? Paul would say to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Ray, that was the method. That was the idea that the apostles were encouraging the early Christians with. I can't imagine what it might have been like to try to exist without, you know, my copy of the Scripture with me on hand, and just by memory remember all of the things that I've been taught. Now, I've got a file system in there that needs help, if anybody can knows how to straighten that out. But, you know, I have a lot of notes from college. Please don't ask me a question about them. Okay? Because I don't know. I'd have to go get them and look. The first thing I'd have to do is find them. And the second thing would be that I'd have to read them and see if I can understand them again. Is there anybody with me here? The point I'm making is that what God's purpose was to hand things down from generation to generation that were the things that were livable, the things that made living the most important, that they were accountable to them, and that they took the responsibility of handing them down to the next generation. The truth of God. That's why you want to buy the truth and sell it not. That's why you want to get the wisdom and understanding and instruction, because it's the kind of thing that carries you through life. When Paul is writing to Titus, he says in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound teaching, to exhort and convince the gainsayer." See, the purpose in learning it was to keep yourself from falling off into some other trap. For there are many, many unruly and vain talkers and deterrents, if you will, especially they of the circumcision, he said, whose mouths need to be stopped, who subvert whole houses teaching what ought not to be taught. Just that simple. Something that's not true. The truth of God is to be passed down to us as this precious heritage. And, you know, it's disturbing when it would seem that others don't appreciate that whole idea or that concept of a precious heritage. But again, in our own nation, many don't have a real regard for truth. not lovers of truth or truth that is food for the soul. Paul wrote to Timothy, told him in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Does anybody see any of that today? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boasters, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. The late author Alan Bloom, in the closing of The American Mind, wrote this statement. He told the story of a psychology professor that he that he knew. He claimed that the psychology professor claimed that his function was to rid his students of their beliefs. He insisted that moral truths are simply subjective and that they are personal values, not a product of object or objective reasoning or divine revelation, but of whim and of prejudice. And a lot of people in America, of course, were raised with that, taught that in college, and bought into it. In America today, people don't want objective truth. They want subjective. Subjective is an act that relates to only one's own self or mind in contrast to what may be fact. A lot of times people say, that's not the God I know. If you preach to them what God does or how He responds, even if it comes right out of the Scripture. To be objective means to be without distortion or without your personal feelings or prejudice keeping you or guiding you. I know how difficult that can be. There was a letter to Dear Abby. Everybody knows Dear Abby, right? Who knows who Dear Abby actually is, okay? This guy writes and he says, I'm in love with two women at the same time. Neither is my wife. What should I do? Please don't give me any of the objective reality stuff. Dear Abby's response, the only difference between humans or animals is that objective morality stuff. The next time, please write your local vet. Well, there's a difference, you see, behind folks are just not fond of objective truth. You remember Paul, I know you've read this statement, Galatians 4 and verse 16. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That's where we are today. Am I right about that? It's all around us. People don't want to know the truth. Some of the most prominent and influential teachers make statements like, I don't have much use for notions like objective value or objective truths. One even wrote, and I read, and I'm quoting to you, we need to get to the place where we no longer have any kind of a worship of anything, where we treat nothing as the quasi-divinity, and that our very own languages, our conscience, our community, as a product of time and chance, we are told there's nothing deep down inside of us except what we have put there ourselves. So no such thing as a literal meaning or an intrinsic merit. And it's all around us. Our mainstream advertising, there's really no truth, right? How many of you believe all the advertisements you see? But wait! If you get two today, right? How many of you have just seen a couple of those last night? But wait! They're going like hotcakes, but wait! They're going like hotcakes, what's the but wait thing about? I just say, hey, you better get one while you can, they're going fast. But that the truth is that everything about it is not true. The world says, this is one of the car manufacturers, the world says we have boundaries. Ignore them. Machiavelli Perfume says, life without limits. We're even told it's not trespassing when we cross your own boundaries. Sometimes you've got to break the rules. That's another slogan. Or how about this one? No rules, just right. All the rules have changed. That's another slogan. Or no rules here. Have it whose way? Have it your way. Okay? And in America, we just sort of misunderstood the concept of tolerance in my own mind. Many have exchanged truth for the idea of being tolerant. And there are too many people who think tolerance means merely accepting or accepting people's right to their opinions, but refuse to make any real reasoned judgments about those opinions. In the 15th century, folks, popular opinion was the world was flat. Did you know that? You've probably heard that, right? World is flat. How many believe that today? How many of you think, well, that's a totally ridiculous, I wasn't even bringing that up for it. You think that's just ridiculous? Well, they believed it. But the world was flat. I see they're advertising a new show. Hey, it's a new fall show. The Wisdom of the Crowd. What about that title do you like? Isn't it usually in a crowd where things not so good happen? We need to have a focus that finds me in the right place. John 7, verse 24 says, judge not according to the appearance of things, but judge by righteous judgment. Now you can go to Matthew 7, and this is probably a place that lots of people have misunderstood, and start reading the Lord's words about judge not that you be not judged. When you're quoting the scripture of the Lord, you are not judging. You're proclaiming truth. There's a difference. Who am I to be the judge, we might say? If you're quoting God, you're not judging. You're relaying the truth. I love that eight-letter word that's left over from the late 90s, and I hear people still use it. Whatever. Whatever. What is whatever? Don't misunderstand me. Tolerance can be good. I'm not talking about treating people right. But it might also be genuinely harmful. In fact, terrorism bases its religion based upon the concept of tolerance. That is, that they have a right to exist. We cannot let tolerance become the virtue of the people, and we do not believe or stand for anything. We have to stand for something. Christians need to believe that when Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are some things that must remain as a body of truth. Now, brethren, let me wind this up. Let me say this to you. We must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. No matter what. Did God give us something that we can't count on? Something that is reliable? I'm going to reiterate the title. God, Christ, loves me in truth. He loves me when I understand what He's told me and that I take it for being the truth. I don't mind saying to you, I don't understand every word of the Bible, but I stand on every word that the Bible says. I believe that all things work together for good. I believe when Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as His divine power He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's exactly what that means. That God has given us what we need. David would say in Psalm 119 and verse 30 that the entrance of thy word gives light. You know 119 verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. In Acts 26:18, he said he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Darkness representing, of course, error, and light representative of truth. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. How much plainer does that need to be? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If anybody comes unto you and bring not that doctrine, receive not him in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Because you see, God loves you in truth. This is talking about the things, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28:18-20. If I speak, this is the words of Jesus, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He said to his disciples. See, he loves them in truth. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's a pretty precise interpretation. Jesus is saying, if you really believe me, you will believe the truth. That's a definite line drawn, I believe. Jesus, of course, is the only begotten of the Father. It is only by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved from our sin. Paul writes that the Gentiles are in sin in the book of Romans. He says that the Jews are in sin in chapter 2. And concludes in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God is wanting us to follow Him in truth. We contact that blood, of course, through being baptized into Christ, raised to walk in a newness of life. And I promote to you and say to you that if you haven't done that as of yet, there's only one hope for you, and that's in Christ Jesus. It's the only thing that you can. As Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know you believe that. I want to encourage you to live it. That God loves us in truth. Speaking the truth in love. No, we're not here to beat people over the head and tell them, oh, you're wrong about that. We're here to speak the truth in love, because we're concerned for them, and we're concerned about each other. You're here today. You want to respond to the truth. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Jesus on the clay.